Father, we thank you that we are learning in your word that the bride makes herself ready. And Lord, this making herself ready, this preparation, at times is painful. At times, Lord, we wonder where we are going next. Father, we thank you that all this preparation is deliverance, so that you indeed can move closer to your bride. And so we thank you for this, Lord. Father, we thank you for the precious word that we are receiving over the years, and that we know that whatever we go through, we just stand and endure and count it all joy and praise your name, because this is all part of the preparatory work of the bride making herself ready. For Lord, that is the call now that has gone forth, that call to overcome in all things. And so we just desire and ask, Father, that you again would bless this word to our hearts this morning, and that it indeed would cause and help us to prepare yet more for your coming. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as you know, a couple of weeks ago we were starting a teaching in preparation of the bride. Preparation of the bride. And that we began to see in this teaching that indeed the Holy Spirit is wooing us, is calling us really to go deep now with God, and that we're finding that our walk of preparation, our walk of deliverance in many ways is probably going even deeper than we realized. And I know some of us are going right through it at the present time, and it's hardly surprising because of what we went through last week. And the Lord, you see, has set in motion yet further deliverance, and we know that the devil doesn't like it. And some of you shared through this week how that the enemy has really been trying to work, trying to oppress, and it's little wonder, because you see Satan does not like God, particularly when he moves and comes nearer to his people and brings healing and deliverance, which he's doing. And all this is part of the bride making herself ready. This is all part of preparation. This is all part of deliverance. And you see, even though we go through these testings, these trials, we should not find it strange. And we still do, don't we? And you say to me, well, I don't. Yes, you do. Because if you're saying, oh, I don't know whether I can go on, Lord, and oh, I don't know whether I've got a heart for this, you're still finding your trials strange. And you see, that's why God's trying to get you to praise, to worship, to just not go by how you feel, and just to press on and say, well, this is what the Word of God says. Even though your circumstances, even though the exposures in your heart seem to go from bad to worse. Amen. Because it's preparation of the bride. This is how she makes herself ready. You know, we've got this almost Hollywood imaginary idea of a bride making herself ready, you know, buying the best dress she can get, and you know, and buying her wardrobe and buying all stuff for the house. And we've got such a carnal understanding of a bride making herself ready. But you see, the bride that God is preparing, and the one that she's making herself ready, it's deliverance. It's God getting to the heart. He's stripping us and taking all that stuff out of us. Pride, unbelief. And this is how the bride makes herself ready, friends. It really is. And of course it's painful, isn't it? But as we stay with it and endure, you come through it. God proves his faithfulness. We've all of us got a testimony here today of how we've gone through trials where we never thought we could actually ever come through it. It was so horrendous, so great. Yet here we've all got testimonies that we've made it. We're still standing today. The grace of God is still working with us. And you know, I said something on our Thursday meeting that I know blessed some of you, because you came to me afterwards. And I was saying, I don't know about you, but I said that the nearer we seem to get, the more it seems as though there's unbelief in us. It seems as though in the natural our hearts are more rebellious and harder than we thought. And you know, those mountains seem to get bigger than we thought, you know. And I know some of you were really relating to this.
And all it is, as the Lord showed me, is that we're getting nearer to those mountains. We're getting nearer to those Goliaths, those giants. And what we're actually seeing is that they're bigger than we thought they were.
Yes.
That's all it is. And of course they are. You don't know how big a mountain is standing 30 miles back from it. They didn't know really how big those giants were until a few of them went into the promised land and came back and said, "My, they're bigger than we thought." Now why was this? Because they got close to them. You see? And most of Christendom, when they get close to the giants or the mountains, what do? They retract. They go back. They say, "Oh no, that's not for me." You know? I haven't got the faith for that. This fear, unbelief manifests in the heart. But you see, a man or woman who's of God, who's weaned by the word of God, is going to say, "Yes, they are big. Yes, that mountain is bigger than I thought, but my God is even bigger." You see? And that's what a man or woman of faith will say. And that's why God is giving us the faith teaching. And that is how she makes herself ready. She will not look at the size of those mountains. She will not look at how big those giants are. She will continually look to the word of God and say that God is faithful. God is delivering me. God is rooting out unbelief, hardness of heart, pride, fear, all those things that we've been fettered with. You see, when you see a mountain or when you see a giant, what you're actually seeing is not so much that. You're seeing yourself. You're seeing what's really being exposed in you. And you can listen to that pride. You can listen to that unbelief, because that's the devil that speaks, you see. You can allow all these wrong attitudes, wrong motives to surface. Or you know what to do. You just get into the word of God. You get into prayer and just say, "But the Lord is faithful. The Lord is delivering me. The Lord is causing me to prepare." And you know the best way he gets his bride to prepare is to bring her as close as she can to those mountains and those giants, because that's the best way she makes herself ready. Amen? Well, if there's just some of you saying glory, it's still true anyway, because it's what the word of God says. And there is nothing that you face here this morning that is not too great for your God to deliver. It is true, friends. It doesn't matter how big it is. It doesn't matter how deep set, how deep rooted it is. God has permitted it to stay there for a season, because he's got a work far deeper he's doing in you than ever you realize. You see, the problem is we're too locked into our problem or our area of deliverance, or this is what needs doing to me. And as true as it is, it may be very true. But you see, God sees things far deeper. You see, his spiritual surgeon's knife goes far deeper than what you see. You see? And praise the Lord for it. You know, I've been very interested. I'd have hoped there would have been a few more testimonies this morning of last Sunday, but I assume that you're waiting on the Lord for that right time. But one or two of you have shared with me as a result of last Sunday. And what has been interesting is, and we've actually even heard it this morning in testimony, how that, yes, God delivered maybe of schizophrenia, of rejections, all these areas that he was working on, fears, because fear is one of the biggest things. And isn't it interesting that as that deliverance was set in motion, you realize that actually what God was doing was something far deeper. You were actually so locked into that, but the moment it left, you realize the deeper work that God was actually doing underneath. You see? And that's what he's doing with each one of you here this morning. It's deeper than you realize. It's so deep that God can't show you at this present time. You see? And praise God for it. But this is all part of preparation. It's all part of the bride making herself ready. You see? And rest in that, friends. Rest in this when in the natural you feel like running away. When you feel so unworthy, you feel that God could never receive me like this. This is in fact the time to actually stand. This is the time in your weakness to hold on to the horns of the altar. because that is what a desperate man or woman will do. And you see, God is making you desperate. And do you know what desperation will do? Desperation is one of the finest things to humble you. It takes every ounce of pride out of you. Because it reveals where you've come from. It reveals what really you are in nature. And that you are a product of the grace of God. And you see, God has got something very deep and very profound and very great for your life. But you see, until he can entrust you to groaning creation, till he can entrust you in ministry, he still will allow one to go through these things. Because you see, God is going to have this end time army imparting the life of Christ. That's the ultimate of his heart. And if we don't impart Christ, the living Christ, a Jesus, the Jesus, who can meet every need, every problem, every circumstance that is in this life, unless we are in that place, unless we can impart the life of Christ, then we are not ready. And this is what this word is doing. And this is why we're making ourselves ready. This is why we're overcoming. And this is why, as our brother said, that our faith, the ultimate of our faith is that it is motivated primarily by love. That is the root of it, you see. And isn't it love that woos the bride? Isn't it love that causes her to make herself ready? You see? There should be nothing harsh or aggressive in courtship. It's all gentle. It's all an embracing, a working together, a planning together for the future. That's what courtship's all about. That's what preparation is all about. And so that's how God is working with us and dealing with us. He's wooing us. He's courting us. And as he moves closer to us, so it brings about that deliverance. It causes these exposures to come in our lives. As I've said before, and I'm going to say this again, do you know what really gets to me more than anything? If there's anything that actually breaks me and causes me to obey God, because that's what he wants, it's the way he brings me back when I have missed it as far as the east is to the west. When I have missed it a mile off. It's the way he deals with me. It's the way he woos me to himself. It's the way he forgives me. I think it's that more than anything that actually breaks me. And all God is doing is to get that reality into your life and heart. Because that is how you're going to obey God. That is how you're going to flee the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. It's by knowing those touches, those intimate touches in your life that's going to cause you to rise up and say, that is enough. It goes no further. You see? Until then, God is wooing you still. And that wooing is preparing you. It's preparation. It's the bride preparing herself. And all I can say to you this morning is just continue to trust God. Keep with him. Don't deny him. Don't run away from him. But just ever keep coming before him. Ever keep coming before him. In prayer, in quiet time, praying in the Spirit, talking to him, reading the Word. Ever keep coming to him. Keep coming to him all the time. Because as you keep coming to him, he's coming to you as well. You see, God is maybe delaying some deliverances and healings with some because he's waiting to see if you really mean business. That's often what it is, you see. He's challenging you, really, and exposing within you, do you really love me? Do you really mean what you are saying? Or have been saying over the years? You see, God has feelings. He has emotions. He's affected by the way you think towards him. Did you know that? We tend to think it's all of God. We tend to think, well, it all stems from him, so what can I do? I mean, he's got to put the love in me in the first place to love him anyway. But that's very clinical if you think of it like that. On one side of it, biblically, that is true. But God isn't raising us to be robots. He's raising us for relationship. That you want to follow him. That you want to be here today to worship him. And to do all and more that we're doing. Amen? See, it's relationship. And so these are the influences. These are the things that cause us to prepare ourselves and make ourselves ready, you see. And I think we mustn't forget this, friends. Because as we're going to look at this story in Genesis of Abraham, who prepares marriage for his son, I think we need to understand the ways of God and how God just influences and woos us and gets our attention, because that's what it's all about. And you see, this precious work that the Lord's doing with us now is a work of marriage, is a work of union, is a work of preparation, is a work that we're going to be with him throughout eternity. And the Bible is very, very clear that the bride makes herself ready. She makes herself ready. So just briefly, going over a few things, we were looking at how the Bible shows us that God's son is soon to marry his bride. And we were looking at this in Matthew 25 last time, and also Isaiah 62 verses 1 to 7. And we also see this wonderful analogy that we've opened up in Genesis 24 of Isaac and Rebekah. And we started to look at this, didn't we? And so if we turn now to Genesis 24, Genesis chapter 24, and we're going to take this up now verse by verse. And we saw in this, and I read it all through to you last time, and so we're now going to split it down verse by verse. But we saw, didn't we, in verse 1 where it says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things." And so we see here Abraham as a type of king, a type of high priest. And here he's going to arrange a marriage for his son. Why? Because he's old, he's stricken in years. He has received blessing. He has been divinely called of God. And so these blessings must go on. It's got to go on. Because God is going to call a multitude through his seed, through his family, you see. And here he's received an heir. And this heir must marry in order for seed to be produced. Blessings. And then we saw last time in verse 2, "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh." And so we were looking last time at where this is a type of covenant that God made with his son. And did not God make a covenant with Jesus? Did God not say to Jesus as he went to the cross that I have given you a seed? I have called a people in and through you, now go and reap and bring them in. And that's what Christ set in motion at Calvary. When he rose again from the grave, he set in motion that covenant. And that's why you and I are here even this morning. Because God gave his son, Jesus, a seed and said, "Bring them in. Bring them in for my glory." And there is a type here. And here Abraham is making covenant with his servant. And this covenant is conditional. There is conditions set to this covenant. And as we're going to see, that this servant sets off in a journey to find his son Rebekah. Then we looked at verses 3 and 4. And this is where we left off. And we're going to now take it up. And it says in verse 3 and 4, "And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." And so here he says in verse 3, "And I will..." And this is the condition of the covenant now. "And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife under my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. So there was the oath, there was the covenant, there was the condition. He said, do not go to the Canaanites. Now, of course, that is leading towards the law that God was to establish through Moses, where Israel was to be a separate people, and in no way were they to marry Gentiles. They were not to marry any of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, all the Ites. They were to keep clear of Gentiles, because Gentiles under Old Covenant were regarded as unclean. And God had chosen Israel out of all nations to be a peculiar people set apart unto Yahweh to worship him and him alone. And it was absolutely forbidden that they should marry any foreign daughters or sons. And if they did, God came very heavily upon Israel. And there are recordings of where Israel, through rebellion and unbelief, started to integrate and started to marry foreign wives, and how God really dealt with them in a severe way. Some of the severest dealings of Israel with God is as a result of two things. One, where they mixed in their marriages, and secondly, where they introduced idolatry. You'll find Israel is chastised for those two things more than anything else. Now, how do we deal with that under New Covenants? Are we under the law of that? Well, of course we're not. But there are still principles that we look at and we keep to as a result of that. Firstly, that the Bible shows that it is wrong for a believer to marry an unbeliever. You are not equally yoked otherwise, and that you will have problems. And we've had to deal with it in this assembly over the years. Well, you know, if I don't marry him or if I don't marry her, how will they ever come to the Lord? That's one of the devil's chief ones, that is. I mean, the times we've had to deal with that one is common. You know, and it sounds very logical, doesn't it? But you see, they don't come to the Lord because, as I've said many times, you can't be a Christian and a lover to the same partner. It just doesn't work, friends. It doesn't work. And the Bible's clear on that. So there is the first principle. You marry people of your own kind and type. Born again, spirit-filled Christians. And what about separation? That they were to be separate, and that they weren't to mix seed. Well, again, that principle is the same. We're separated unto God, and so therefore our marriages, our family life, is separated, is centered around the house of God. And that's why we've had very blessed marriages, of where couples come together in the assembly, both Christians, seek God, and desire that God will be center, will be head over their family, you see. And so we can attain from that and get from that family Christian life, which is very important, you see. And that's all God was trying to introduce. That's what God wanted Israel to experience and live. And that is that they would be a family, and that God would rule and reign over them. And God could not rule and reign over them in the way that he would want to if they started mixing and marrying Gentiles, you see, under Old Covenant. So there are those simple principles that are in operation. And Abraham was very, very aware of this. And so he was obeying God at this point. And he knew that his son could in no way marry a Gentile. It would corrupt the seed line that eventually was to bring Messiah. You see? So there we are. There's the oath, the covenant made, verse 4. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. So he got to go to his kindred, to his country, to his brethren, in other words. And we're going to see that as he goes, we're going to see that they are actually related. There's a distantly related there, you see, because he's going back to his nomadic tribe. You see, there were tribes in those days. And so Abraham came from a tribe, and they probably, a lot of them were intermarried. And so you see, they were closely related. And there, his servant is going to go back and find a wife for Isaac. And verse 5, we go on. Now we're going to look at verses 5 to 7. But before we just leave that, I want to say this at this point. That God will only have a people of a right spirit and a pure heart. Separation. And you see, for his son to marry, he was dealing with purity. He was dealing with the seed line. And in no way could that be corrupted by marrying a Gentile. And so we can take that also over spiritually, how that we're born again of the Father's Spirit, and that here we're to be separated, and that God is bringing purity into our lives. He's making holy lives out of us, because God is going to marry a bride who is holy, who makes herself ready. As I said, he's not going to marry a harlot. He's not going to marry a bride that is defiled, that is fornicated. She is going to be pure and holy, you see. And so this is exactly what Abraham wants for his son, Isaac. Verses 5 and 7. And the servant said unto him, suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from where thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware, that thou bring not my son there again. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke unto me and who swore unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, and he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from there. So you see, he's got confidence in what he's doing. He's got confidence in this covenant, this oath that he's making, because he's heard what God said. And he's given it in verse 7. That God will bless his seed, you see. And so, with that, the servant goes forth. Now, what is this servant? What could we say that this servant is? If we like to try and spiritualize this, we could say that this servant, Abraham's servant, is like a type of the Holy Spirit, who brings us to the revelation of the Father's heart to influence the bride to make herself ready. So the Holy Spirit, he's come to us like a servant. Christ was a servant. He emptied himself. And he's come to bring us glad tidings. He's come to bring us news. He's come with a message. He's coming with a message to this assembly that God is choosing you, calling you to be his bride. And he's watching how you respond, how you prepare, whether you really have a heart for this or not, as we're going to see. And I think it's a beautiful analogy, this, and we can see this in John 16 verses 12 to 15. John 16 verses 12 to 15. And hear what Jesus said before he went to the cross, before he left his disciples. He said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Nevertheless, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show you things to come. And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. And that's what God is doing with us now, isn't it? He's showing it unto us. He's preparing us. How about John 17 verses 1 to 4? John 17 verses 1 to 4. These words spoke Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. And thou hast given me power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth, and I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So there we are. Jesus had finished the work. He'd done what the Father had asked him to do, and that is to bring a people, to reap a seed, to raise a church, a bride, that the Son may marry in the end time. You see? It's tremendous. It runs right through the scriptures all the time. The ultimate of God's heartbeat for his people. And that is to woo a bride unto himself. And that's why the Holy Spirit is come. And he's come to bring glad tidings. He's come with good news. He's come to pronounce something to you and to I, friends. And that's why we've received, haven't we, the deeper life teaching and faith. And within that is that challenge and call to overcome. And it's a real blessing, friends. We just don't know how privileged we are. You know that? Verses 8 and 9. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son there again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning that matter. Now here, spiritually, this typifies our wills, yet our wills never take God by surprise, whatever decision you make. In other words, God is not forcing any one of us. God is not raising robots. He's raising men and women who desire with all their hearts to obey and trust God, who want to follow him, who want to marry him. You see? And here's this wonderful analogy, because the servant says, well, supposing that she will not be willing, then he said, you've done what I've asked you to do and you're free of your oath. You can do no more, because I have asked, she has heard, and it's up to her whether she wants to follow. And I'm going to show you that this was rather an unusual thing, because often marriages in them days were organized by parents. But there you see is the grace and love and mercy of God. She was not forced into this marriage in any way. It was to come from the heart. And it comes from your heart, your desire to follow the Lord, to trust him and obey him. Yet whatever decision you take, whether you say, yes, it's for me, or no, it's not for me, it never takes God by surprise. Whatever you decide, whatever you will to do, whatever you want, whatever obedience or rebellion, it never ever takes God by surprise. He knows all things. See, in God's realm of time, there is no time. It's the ever-eternal now, you see. Yet God, he knows those, and so you see, he has brought the gospel teaching to you, and in that teaching is the effectual call to overcome. You see? And you say to me, well, how do I know if I'm called and elected? You know by the way you live, by the way you respond, by the way you act, by the way you are influenced and moved by the Father's heart. That's how you know. You see? And so if there are any sitting here this morning who are rejecting or resisting what God is saying, or don't really even have a heart for this, then that may be just a sign you've never been called. Don't really even have a heart for this, then that may be just a sign you've never been called. You've never been called of God. I know I've said this before, but it's a wonderful analogy of a brother who was witnessing to an elderly gentleman, and this man just seemed to be so hard. Didn't really just seem to respond, and there he was sharing the gospel and You know, there was just nothing seemed to come out of him. You know, at least if they would say something, well, I don't believe, or whatever it is, at least it's something. But there seemed to be nothing coming from him. Just stone cold. You know? Dead. And he thought to himself, well, I've shared what I know to do. Lord, I've done what I believe you want me to do in this. There's nothing else I can say. There's not even a glimmer. Nothing coming out of him. And then the Lord said to him, now give him predestination and election. And he did. And he said, you couldn't come to God unless God called and chose you in the first place. And that elderly man fell on his knees and he said, what must I do to be saved? See, it put the fear of God into him. He suddenly realized that yes, he got his will in operation, but God was still under control. That God calls and chooses those whom he wants, you see. And it's a fearful thing, you see. I tell you, that would scare me stiff if I found my heart resisting God and disobeying God and resentful towards him and all these things that go on, and I found this going on me. This would really scare me, because that could be a clear sign that I'm not even saved and that I know where I'm going. You see? And I just don't know how people can sit so calmly, so coolly, and hear all of this, and it doesn't even affect them. You see? You know, when you hear this, you cry and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Please, help me. Because you are in control. You are sovereign. No matter what I say, what I do, you're the one that's going to have the final say. You know? And, you know, that just causes you to cry out in that way, you see. For the grace of God. And sometimes we have to hear it like that, you see. But that elderly gentleman, God got through to him. I tell you, that made him cry out to God, you see. Because he realized that he thought he was in control. He thought the ball was in his court in that sense. He thought, well, I shall decide when I want to follow God. I shall decide when I want to repent. I shall decide when I'm going to allow his love to be said in my heart. I tell you, that's a fearful thing, people who think like that. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you're not eternally called of God's. You see? But the moment that brother said to him, well, you couldn't come to God unless God chose you, that did something to him. That humbled him, you see. That knocked him off his perch. And realized that you don't play about in this, you see. Hallelujah. And so here it is, in many ways. Here Abraham has set the condition, but he's not forcing it. Because he's going to have a bride who wants to marry his son. Not that she has to or must, but that she wants to. You see? And that makes an awful difference. It really does. It changes everything, doesn't it, when it's like that? Because it's motivated by relationship. It's motivated by love. And that's how you and I, my friends, are going to communicate. That's how we are going to love one another. Is because we want to. Not because we have to. It's very clinical. If I have to love you. It's something just doesn't go deep about it, does it? You know, well, I have to love you because it's what God says. Or I have to pray for you because you're going through a trial and testing. I mean, it just sounds awful. You turn around and say, well, don't bother. You know? That's what you say in your heart. Of course you would. That's what I'd probably be saying. Or, I know I've got to pray for you, and I know I've got to love you and everything. I say, well, forget it. But here it is, you see. So verses 8 and 9. And if the woman won't follow, then you're free from your oath. You're free from your commitments. I require no more of you. And I'm sure that's what the Father said to Jesus. Jesus had a free will. Jesus could have said, well, I've done what you want, Father. But you see, Jesus was willing to go all the way to even sacrifice himself in order to win us over. And it's tremendous, isn't it? You see? He was willing to sacrifice. He was willing to give himself. You know, notice Abraham never put that upon his servants. Maybe his servant would have given up his life for Abraham. One doesn't know. I'm sure possibly he would have. But he didn't. But all this is leading towards that ultimate sacrifice that was to be given through God, through his son at Calvary. Hallelujah. Verse 10. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor. Well, the understanding of this, of the oath that they made, was that the servant carried all the goods of his master, because he was going to carry blessings, you see. And he was carrying with him 10 camels. Now, you had to be quite wealthy in those days to have 10 camels, you know. It was something even to have a camel. But as we've been seeing, that Abraham was a very wealthy man with servants. And so his servant carries the goods of his master. And what did Jesus come to do? Well, he came to do the will of his Father. He came with all the riches and the resources of heaven to you and I. You say to me, oh, I don't understand that. Well, aren't we reading the word of God, what God says that he will give us in this life? 100-fold. Houses, lands, brethren, sisters, and with persecutions. Not one of us should be a pauper. He's come opening heaven to bless you. Wholeness in mind, body, and spirit. He's come with his blessings. He's come with his goods. You see, you need to study ancient Oriental customs. You never went and visited anybody unless you took a present. That was always the done thing. And when you would enter in, they would wash your feet and make you welcome. And there you present a blessing and give to them. And maybe they would exchange and give a blessing to you. You know? It was just a natural thing. And how much more is the Holy Spirit? He's come to us, giving us the blessings of the Father. Life eternal. This teaching, the call to overcome, healing, deliverance, prosperity. You've got no financial difficulties here this morning. Your sicknesses, your diseases are just a lie. Because he's come showering us with blessings. And he says, I'll give you even in this life 100-fold. And yet so many Christians still feel that to be poor is to be spiritual. And it's the devil's lie. Because it all belongs to him anyway. You're just a steward over what God blesses you with. And God's able to give and he's able to take. And you bless and praise him anyway. The very clothes on your back was given by God. The very talents and abilities that you have is given by God. Your family, your wife, your husband, your life, your spirit, your soul was given by God. You're not your own. And when people say, I would do what I want to do, I'll do what I want to do with my own body, and nobody will tell me, it isn't your own body. Your body is a gift given to you by God. And that's why he's interested how you feed your body, how you look after your body, what you do with your body. See? And they're the gifts. That's what he's come to give us. He's not only come to give us that, but he's come to give us the ultimate of everything and more that the Father could ever give. And do you know what that is? Jesus. He's giving him to you as your bridegroom to marry. What more can the Father give? That's why he says that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, as neither entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that what? Love him. There it is. And so Abraham's servant, he goes forth with the blessings of that covenant. He goes forth with the blessings of his master, trusting God. Well, let's carry on with this, and we're going to lead into verses 15 and 16. And he made his camels to kneel down outside the city by a well of the water at the same of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. I mean, talk about being a servant. I mean, he's not even thinking about himself. He's calling to the God of his master, Abraham. And he says, what he's saying is, God, show favor upon my master. I mean, absolute servantship there. There's no way he wants to get anything out of it. Well, look at me, you know, I've gone all traipsing through the desert, and we've got, you know, and how about hearing me for a change, you know? I mean, it's nothing like that. Absolute obedience. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down the pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let her be the one whom thou hast appointed for thy servant, Isaac. And therefore shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my servants. And it came to pass, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. So here we see Abraham's servant, obedient all the way, and he's calling unto his master's God. They're very closely related, you see. And there, the scene is now being set. No matter how sooner had he spoken to God, and out she comes. And he doesn't have to start looking around, because the Holy Spirit, God, reveals and shows who she is. And this speaks, doesn't it, of the purity of the bride. Why? Because she had neither known man, she was a virgin, she was pure. So it speaks of the purity of the bride that Christ is raising up now as he's getting us ready, calling us to overcome. She was also by nature pure. You see, so she was not only a virgin in the flesh, but in her nature she was pure as well. And that is what God is looking for. You see, we have to have our natures made pure first. And that is what God is doing through the word. And if our nature is pure, then our flesh, our outward man, our conduct, our attitude, our actions are going to be pure as well. And that is why the bride makes herself ready. Because God has put the purity of his love, his spirit, his word, the new birth into your life. And what begins to happen? You begin to realize, hey, there's things in me got to change. There's habits that have got to go. Things that I used to say. All the outward exterior, suddenly we realize that we're up against a battle. Why? Because the inner man has been made pure. And what is pure inside has to come out. And so you find that you have these battles, deliverances, overcoming, temptations, you see. And as I've said, people have said to me, I sometimes wonder if I'm actually even born again, the things I'm having to battle. Well, I always ask people this question. Do you have a concern about your problem? Is it really causing you to mean business with God? Is it getting you to get on your knees? Are you crying out to God? Because if you are, then that's a sign you are truly born again. Because it's those who take it very flippantly. It's those who don't really care whether, you know, they've got a problem or not. They're the ones that are not born again. You see? So all is not lost, friends. See, fire and water don't mix. You see, your inner man that's made new, your flesh, if you like, in many ways can be like water. I'm not talking about two natures now, but there's still a warfare goes on. And they do not mix. They do not mix. The spirit within you doesn't like the flesh, and the flesh does not like the spirit. So you've got to decide who's going to be boss. And you just have to die. And you have to settle to the fact that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And you take up that cross daily, you die. You die to the flesh, to the will, yourself, you. It's you that goes, you that dies, you see. And so there's our battles. And this is what it's all about. Praise the Lord. Well, let's go on, verses 17 to 25. 17 to 25 here, Rebecca is on the scene now. She's a virgin, she's pure in heart. And now we see how the Holy Spirit begins to work. And the servant ran to meet her, and he said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water from thy pitcher." Notice, he ran to her, the women went out, so there was more than Rebecca, but you notice the Holy Spirit had singled her out, and he runs direct to her. There's no hit and miss. He doesn't go to a different one. God clearly shows the one. And that's how God works in your life. You know when you hear the teaching, the message, the gospel, you say, that's the word. That's what I must sit under. That is what is going to prepare me, get me ready. You just know. You don't start running around here, there. You go to it because God leads you. He directs you. God can lead you to certain people, and that's the right person. Often in evangelism, God will show you out of a multitude, out of a crowd, maybe that person to pray for, or to go direct to that person, maybe to share the gospel, or just to befriend them and get to know them. Sometimes the Holy Spirit can do that. He's done that many times with me. Sometimes I've sat in an airport and I'm just waiting for a flight and I think, well, let's do something worthwhile. Let's pray for the kingdom of God. You know, and you can start praying in the Spirit. Lord, show me somebody out there whom you're going to save. Somebody I can start praying and interceding, or whatever it is. God will do it. You don't have to look around suddenly. There it is. There's that person. You see? God leads you. That's all part of walking in the Spirit, you see? It's whether we make ourselves available for that, you see? We sort of think, oh Lord, there's so many people out there, so many people going to hell and so forth. I know, it's very easy to think like that, but God will single out people. And here the Holy Spirit had singled out Rebecca. Verse 18, and she said, "Drink, my Lord." And she hastened and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when he had finished giving him, and when she had finished giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have finished drinking." And she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again unto the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace to learn whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So he's still just waiting. He's pretty convinced, but he's just observing. See? That's why you sometimes have to wait on the Holy Spirit. Don't rush sometimes when God is leading in a situation. And it came to pass, as the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden ring of half a shekel of weight and 2 bracelets for her wrists and 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said unto him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore unto Nahor." And she said, "Moreover unto me, we have both straw and fodder enough for room to lodge in." Now let's just stop there and look at this. Let's look at this spiritually. Well, the Holy Spirit, he comes also, as I said earlier, with gifts to bless us. And what did the servant give to her? Well, he gave her bracelets, gold ring, and money as well. You see, this was all Oriental customs of those days. And as I've said to you at the beginning of this teaching, The Holy Spirit has come to you with gifts. He's not only come to you personally with gifts, but he's also come to the church with gifts. To bring 9 gifts to the church, that the church might be exalted, built, and encouraged in the faith. He's not only come with the supernatural gifts, the 9 gifts, but he's also come giving the gifts of the 5-fold ministry, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. So there again, he's come with us with more gifts to build us up, to encourage us, to prepare us. You see? To give witness that we are called, that we are chosen of him. Galatians 5:22. He's also come with something else as well. You know what that is, don't you? The gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Another one as well. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So he's come with many, many gifts, hasn't he? Come to prepare you, to deck you, to make you ready for marriage. And that's all this is. All that the servant was giving to Rebecca was all part of the signs of marriage. It was all preparing there for marriage, for covenants. And so we get this analogy, don't we, of the drawing of water from the well, which speaks of the anointing of the word that we are constantly drawing from God. We're constantly drawing from God. And you know, when I was thinking about this and preparing this, I said, Lord, the well that you've placed in this church has never run dry. Every time we put our pitcher down, more water comes out, more fresh bread, more water to quench the thirst, manna, and so forth. God has never, ever let us down. Amen?
Amen.
And so we can see that this well speaks of the anointing of the word, constantly drawn from God's, and never runs dry. John 4:14, because this is what Jesus said, and I've always believed this, that if God raises a work, raises a church, raises ministry, then God will put all everything and more within it, and never run dry. Because this is what Jesus said in John 4:14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So God has shown us many times in the Bible wells. Wells are very spiritual things. They were very important as well in the Far East. I mean, you live out there and you've got a well, that's valuable. Because it's water. They value water in the Middle East. I've been to Arab countries and they really look after water. We're very extravagant in this country. But you go to the Middle East, they know what it is to have droughts, dry seasons, and so forth. But here's this analogy of the Samaritan woman drawing water for Jesus to drink. Here again is a type of the Spirit, the blessing, the word that will never, ever run dry. Verse 26, going back to Genesis. Verse 26. And the man bowed down his head and he worshipped the Lord. Hallelujah. And here we see the nature of worship. Here we see the nature of this man. And what is worship? Well, if you look it up in the Bible, in the Greek, Hebrew, worship means obeisance, reverence. It's a bowing of the knee, it's a bowing of the head in awe and wonder of God. But not only that, that this servant, he does it out of true devotion and loyalty to his servant, Abraham. You know, I've given you the description of obeisance and reverence, but you know, actually, If you study worship in the Bible, you study in the Greek and the Hebrew, do you know that actually worship is the hardest thing to actually define? It is so vast, it's so big, that you can't really just put it into a few words. It's a way of life. It's God. It's the very reason why we're called and saved, or even here this morning. It's worship. It's so deep, it's so profound. It's very difficult to actually not just confine to praise. Remember that. Worship is far, far deeper than even praise, and praise is important. And as we know, near enough, the nearest thing that we can understand is that praise brings us into worship, you see. But it's a direct acknowledgement to God. You see, worship goes directly to God. It's something intimate. It's something close. Very deep, friends. Said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And so we see the blessing and the anointing on Abraham, which was also a blessing to his servant, because he was blessed by this. So that blessing and anointing that's on Abraham, also his servant, is being blessed as well. And this is why we can believe for our household, our family, our mothers, fathers. Because it's very interesting, when God took the children of Israel out of Egypt, there were some Egyptians went as well. They decided to join with them. And here his servant, he's being blessed by Abraham, the anointing that's on him. You're chosen of God, aren't you? So can't your mother and father, brother, sister, they also can be saved as well. They can come into the blessing. See, they're all types all the time. They're all types, you see. Now, in closing, because I think we'll leave it for this week, but who was this servant? We've been talking about this servant up to now. We've just been calling him a servant. I've left it to the last minute because it's interesting to actually know who this servant is. Well, this servant, his name is Eliezer, and he's to be found in Genesis 15, verse 2, way back. Genesis 15, verse 2. And Abraham said, Lord God, wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? So you see, when Abraham was inquiring of God, he was childless. So he said, look, who's going to be my heir, my descendant? Is it going to be Eliezer, my servant, or what? Now, remember in Oriental times, if you were a rich man and you had servants, you always had one servant that was the head. One that you could entrust implicitly. And sometimes he could actually be the heir. If there wasn't seed, he would take over the household. And so Abraham was actually inquiring of God over this young man, Eliezer. He was a good, upright man. He didn't necessarily have to be the oldest of servants, but he was the right one of character, of moral character and fiber and so forth. And so he was really seeking God about whether Eliezer should be the heir, but he wasn't to be. And so this is the same man that we're talking about way on later, who's now going out to find a wife for his servants. And it's a blessing. And he's the model servant of how Christ was who came to us and how you and I should be to this world and to each other. God is raising us up to be model servants, to be slaves one to another, to prefer your brother and sister to yourself. You put them first before any of your desires, your wants, what you want. That's what God is raising up in this body. And you've just got to settle for that. I know it's not easy. But that's what God is raising us to be, is to be servants. Because that is the true nature. That is the true epitome of Christ being revealed to one another and to this world. Amen. Father, again, we thank you this morning for this teaching. We thank you for encouraging us. We thank you, Lord, that you're delivering us and setting us free. We thank you, Lord, that we know in our lives that we are making ourselves ready as we call out to you, as we open our hearts to you daily and allow the Holy Spirit to continue to do that deep, deep work in us. Lord, we are indeed a privileged people. And I pray, Lord, that the blessings of this word may indeed encourage others to be part of the bride of Christ. Maybe we're at the last final lap, but Lord, you still give a chance for all those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that they might be filled. And so I pray you'll be with us through this week, that you'll bless us, that you'll cause the light that is within us to shine. Lord, that we would go as servants to this world, serving our brother, our sister, our enemy, serving their needs and revealing the love and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ to this dying world. Lord, for this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.